The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As I looked at the gospel reading this week, I thought I'll preach on the one sin I haven't yet done. And there wasn't one, so I went ahead and decided I'll preach on James instead. James says some very hard things. He says a lot of hard things, actually. They're good, but they can be very difficult. And sometimes not taken quite, I think, in the spirit in which he intended. 4+ centuries ago, the church, the Western church, as we sort of understand it yet, had this wonderful practice of offering indulgences. People could sort of buy their way to righteousness or be justified through a gift given or a sacrament received. So things got a little, out of control. And then there's this Reformation took place. You know, Martin Luther, he wrote up, he only had a few complaints, roughly 95. That was published 1570, somewhere in that range. Okay, there you go. I'm good with numbers. I always add to them. So he published his 95 theses and went on to move. He started a movement which I don't think he intended, by the way. It was a Reformation. It was a call for the church to reform, to return to understanding what the church is about and what the church should be doing. And it went a little further. Some agreed, some disagreed, so here we are today. But things happen when things change. And sometimes we pick things up and carry them with us, and I'm not sure we understand that we've done it. Martin Luther was not a fan of James, by the way, because of the way in which James says things. It sounds as if you can justify your faith by what you do. And we know that it is by faith alone that we are justified. So sometimes it's better to stay away from things that confuse people. So this is one of those passages that can be confusing if we aren't careful. And I think because it's been confusing in the past, and I think in the Protestant tradition, we have stepped very, happily into a concept of not doing and relying on faith alone to be justified, which is okay as long as you understand that that's a beginning of something and not the fullness of everything. So I think sometimes we have carried along with us a little more than what was intended from that time when the church began this schism of whether you had to earn your salvation, your justification, or whether it was by your faith in Jesus alone. And we, faith in Christ alone, will justify us, but we're hoping that it causes something to shift within us at the same time. And this portion of James kind of carries that. I want to back up one verse, just one verse out of this passage to 16, where he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God has set us apart in creation. We can see that every day when we walk about in this creation. We can see that us, created in his image, human beings, are different than any other part of his creation. There are many animals and other parts of his creation which we are not. We are created in his image, set apart, empowered by him to be his sort of first fruits, the extension of him. He's put us in place for that. He empowers us for that through his own spirit indwelling us. And he guides us in it through his very word. So that's where we find ourselves. And this is where James seems to be, in my opinion. And he's making this clear so we can be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Gentle, huh? Gentle and loving doesn't feel like it. But the good news is he's not just leaving us hanging. He's not saying be first fruits. We should be like a first fruit of God himself. But he's saying here's some basic things we might try that we might be able to move in that direction. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That would be great. I'm doing okay so far, but it's early. I mean, I'd like to say that that's just a way for me, but if you know me by now, you know that's really not true. And slow to anger. I can leave here. I'm going to drive down to Tampa after this, I know. I'm going to probably pull out on 60. Slow to anger is not going to be, well, it will be today because of this, but it's not normally the first thing I think of. The first thing I think of is, where are these people going? Yeah, why are all these people driving around in the middle of the day? They don't seem to really be going anywhere, or at least they don't seem to know where they're going, and they certainly don't know how to get there. But I think I'm not the only person who's relatively new to the area, but slow to anger. I wish that was the first instinct, but it really isn't, is it? I mean, maybe it is for you, but it's not my first instinct. To sit and listen to other people, not always my first instinct. It's getting better by the grace of God. Slow to speak, I'm going to consider that one. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Now that's a passage that sticks. That sticks to me. When I go out there into the world or just day-to-day life and I find myself living outside of the boundaries of that which I know is not of God, I know I'm doing it, and it catches me. I hope it catches you too when it happens, or if it happens to you, maybe you're a little more holy than I am. But what if we actually lived like that? What if we were, especially this day and age, what if we were slow to speak and slow to anger? In this day and age with the technology and the rest of it, it's just plain dangerous, isn't it? We're getting bad news about the people who were elected before we knew they were elected. I mean, what if we had, I mean, God forbid, this happened. And I don't want to go political, I'm not taking one side or the other, but let's just say what would happen if we had an expectation that our politicians would tell us what they intended to do as civil servants, as opposed to telling us how bad the other person is. I mean, what a concept. But you notice our society has completely shifted to that being a norm. This is a normal way for someone to speak of another person. I mean, we buried a man who served this country, like him, don't like him, doesn't matter, and his own daughter couldn't stay away from it. At his eulogy. We buried the Queen of Soul. The bad news was out before it was even over. I mean, it took 8 or 9 hours, but our society is always looking at how we can tear each other apart instead of how we might build each other up. Amen? Amen. I mean, we spend a lot of time thinking out how we might damage another human being. Now, the funny thing about that is I know a few people in my life, and I know very few who actually do that. There are some, but most don't. But it looks like the majority does. And I'm not sure that's true. Are you sure? I don't think it's true either. But what I can say is this. The majority of the people I know, strangely, are professing Christians. Just kind of where I spend my days. What if? I know this is crazy. What if we became outwardly doers of the word? What if when somebody attacked another person in our presence, we would say, I don't think that's a good idea? What if when somebody said something that we weren't in agreement with, we could just say, okay. And we didn't have to run to Facebook and tell the whole world how this person's wrong. What if we were slow to anger? What if we weren't offended every time somebody misspeaks? Because, I mean, heaven forbid somebody would misspeak. I mean, that's dangerous for me. I stand here in front of you very possibly misspeaking now. But you know me. How many times in our lives have we heard somebody was upset with another human being? Well, they will cut a relationship off of one phrase and never give anybody the grace that maybe they were having a bad moment. What if we were slow to anger? Doers of the word, as it says next. James says, this implanted word that has the power to save your souls, what if we welcome that with meekness? What if we just said, okay, I'm not very good at this, being a human being. I'm sinful and I'm broken, and sometimes I need a little guidance. And James is saying, well, here's a little guidance. How about you welcome with meekness the word of truth so that you might be kind of first fruit of God himself. And he says, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. See, because your anger is not of God. My anger is never of God. If I'm driven by something that even feels remotely close to anger, it has never been of God. I have been driven with deep passion and moved to say things openly and challenging to other people that was because of God and out of compassion and love for another person, whether I was standing for their rights or helping them to see that perhaps stepping back for a moment might be in their best interest. What if we became, as James says in verse 22, with this implanted word within us to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves? Doers of the word. Not just hearing it, not just reading it, but actually allowing the word of God to be implanted into us so it starts to come out of us. I knew this bishop who has since passed. He was ancient, honestly. I don't know how old he was. Donald Parsons. He used to hang around my seminary, and he would occasionally still teach a class, a tiny guy, that just commanded pretty much any room he walked into. And when he taught a class, every seminarian took it. And he would begin to speak. And I don't know if you're familiar with what they call the patristic writers, the church fathers. They wrote way, way back. And since all the translations of their work have come, people have gone through and marked out every place where they were quoting scripture. He spoke like that. He would speak, and scripture just came out of his mouth. He didn't know another language. It was his language. He wasn't perfect by any means. But this word was so implanted in him, when he spoke, it just came out. So you just knew. You just knew. You know? Well, we'd go up to receive communion in the chapel, and he'd go over by the pulpit, and he'd grab a hold of it, and he'd kneel down, and he'd grab a hold of that thing and pull himself back up. And I'd be sitting and going, my knee doesn't hurt that bad. I think I'll just go ahead and kneel. There was something about his presence that you just knew, although he wasn't any form of perfection, there was a part of his life that had just been totally given over to the Word of God, to the level of which it was his very own language now. What if we were that people? What if we walked in that way? What if we could grow in that strength of God's Word, that it was just natural for it to come from our mouths, and that we would be actually doing that which it said? I mean, this is hard to hear, I know, because this takes what we do here on Sunday and pushes it right into the midst of our entire lives, and quite possibly right into the day that we have tomorrow, and not just today on Sunday. What if we hear this and want to be doers of the Word? And I think most of us want that, amen? I mean, we want to be doers of the Word, but then we get out there and we find out what? It's hard. It's really hard to do. It is hard for me too. But I'd say we have what we need. God is there pushing us and moving us through it. And James goes a little further to talk of it. For if any are hearers of the Word and not doers, they live like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. Now, initially for us, that doesn't mean anything really, does it? I mean, if we're going to be honest. I mean, I read that and I'm like, I have no idea what that means. That doesn't mean a lot to me, so I got to go look, right? Well, come to find out, the sort of self-help gurus of the day, when James wrote this, would have encouraged people to look into a mirror, self-reflection, to go deeper into the understanding of themselves. And those who just saw only their face, if the translation was slightly different, it might say that, those who only saw their face when they looked in the mirror would walk away and forget what they looked like. The people who didn't fully engage the concept of self-reflection just walked away exactly how they were before they began self-reflection. He's saying, let's look at the Word of God, be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Let's just not hear what God has to say to us through His Word. Let's not just hear the words of Jesus. Let's hear them as a charge to go and be and do the Word of God. Not just so things get done, but so that we can come to know Christ in a different way, in a more meaningful way. Doing good things is just good. Being a doer of the Word is a reflection of the gospel. When we become doers of the Word and not just hearers, as hearers, we might be able to walk down the street and pass somebody who is in great need and think nothing of it, or at least not think enough of it that we felt we had to engage. And probably, I know I've done it. I don't know if you have or not. Just walked right by. For a big part of my life, I never saw the person in need, to be very honest. But when you become a doer of the Word, you can't go by anymore. And people say, well, I don't know what they need. I don't know if I have anything to offer. Brothers and sisters, you have yourself. You'd be surprised how many people in great need are perfectly happy just to have someone who's willing to sit with them and be quick to listen and slow to speak. Someone to just give them the respect any other human being would have in the midst of their struggle, to help remind them that they are children of God. Doers of the Word, you can't just pass by anymore. The struggle becomes, it becomes with what our more Protestant friends would call conviction. So what that means, and when I say it, I know it's going to be familiar to some of you, because you're striving to be doers of the Word, and then you see this person in need, and you got 100 other things to do, and you go right by. 3 days later, you're still thinking about it, how you went right by. Everybody ever had that problem? Maybe it's just me. I've done that. I had it happen so bad one time, somebody on the side of the interstate, I went 5 miles north before I got to another exit, turned around, went all the way back. I was so convicted that I needed to stop and make sure that person was okay. And at some point we begin to do that because we know the Spirit of God is moving us to do something. And we can move it or we can just blow it off. To be a doer of the word, we listen and we move in the fullness of that which is implanted in us, the word of God. And then we can move with God. Will we be perfect? No. Will Scripture actually become our language? Maybe. That would be great. But it can be our lives. And when we look at our world and the struggle that we're in right now in our society, most especially, where someone who speaks publicly at any given time or any given place can be completely pulled apart and ripped apart from afar, where no one who even does it has to be acknowledged or recognized through the wonderful world of the internet. When someone can do all this anonymously, I notice that they do. We live in a society that is so quick to judge and destroy and tear down. And we know that the core of most of that is anger. And we know that anger is not of God. Amen? So it can begin with us. Just us. We'll do it with each other. Make sure that we're slow to anger with one another. Make sure we're hearing one another. We can move within the world and behave the same way. So I don't think the majority of people, like I said, I know, don't act this way. But every one of us knows somebody who does. What if we just said, "You are welcome to your opinion, but I find it inappropriate for you to tear apart another human being who's not here to defend themselves." Slow to anger. I wish it was easy to do. I wish it was a norm in our society, but I have great hope that it will be again. The Lord will have his way. The things of God will be, and the things that are not of God will fall away. But as we walk in it to be doers of the word, we can hear within his word the thing that convicts us, that tells us that we're not doing the things that he's called us to, and we can let that word sink in and change us and just make another step in his direction. He's already come as far as he can, and he waits. And when we turn to him like the prodigal son, the father does what? Runs to us. And then we'll mess up again, and we'll turn away, and we'll turn back, and he will do what again? He will run to us every time. Brothers and sisters, James offers some very challenging words. He's not saying you can earn your justification with your work. What he's saying is, a true and living faith in God, in Christ, will bear fruit in your life. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Keep oneself unstained by the world. Sounds so simple, but we know it's so difficult. That's why we do this together. That's why we have one another to hold each other accountable to the word, accountable to the community, accountable to God. You can't do it alone. Can't do it alone. Be doers of his word. Amen.